Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Be seated. Unless you have been living under a rock, you have heard the news that Nelson Mandela died. His funeral was earlier this morning, and coverage of all the events remembering him has been all over the news. He is being remembered and celebrated for all that he did to advance the cause of human rights and equality. He had spent some 18 years in prison, an awful prison, as a political prisoner for speaking out. And when he was eventually released, he went on to do a number of significant things. He died at home, 95 years old, surrounded by family. And this week, presidents and other dignitaries changed their schedules, canceled events, and flew halfway around the world to be at his memorial. He is, we are being told, one of the greatest, if not the greatest, man of our times. But today we heard of someone even greater. Jesus said, "Among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist." John the Baptist was a political prisoner too, having been thrown into King Herod's dungeon for speaking out, for speaking his message. John the Baptist was also all about equality, for he told all people, no matter who they were or what their place in life, to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. No favoritism for John. All are sinners in need of repentance and forgiveness. But unlike Nelson Mandela, John was never released. He was beheaded by Herod in prison. He didn't get to die a peaceful death surrounded by family. His life and career were cut short. And he didn't have any dignitaries at his funeral. Just a few of his disciples who came and took his headless body and buried it somewhere. We don't even know where. No memorial, no honor. And this one, Jesus said, is the greatest. Now, you'd get an argument about that from many people today. And I'll bet it was not an uncontroversial statement when Jesus said it either. For think about it for a moment. Think about all the men who have been born up to that point. There were the men we know about from the Bible, men like Noah, Abraham, Joseph, David, and Solomon, just to name a few. There were also great men of political fame who had built great kingdoms and advanced science and culture. And John surpassed all these? John, who ate locusts and wild honey? John, who wore a coat of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist? John, who lives out in the desert? John, this eccentric prophet who makes you kind of uncomfortable to be around and yet you can't resist going out to hear him? And then, what about all the people, all the men and women who have been born and done great things in the 2,000 years since John? Would Jesus say the same thing about John today? That he is the greatest? Well, if John surpassed all those others, then yes, he is greater than these two. Among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. So listen to him today, this great one. He sends his disciples to Jesus with a question. Are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for another? It was not a question just for himself, but for them. And for you today. And for all people of all time. All are included in that we. Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Is Jesus the one for you in the darkness of depression? The one for you in the sadness of death? Is he the one for you in the pain of sickness and disease? The one for you in the isolation of loneliness? The one for you under the burdens of life. The one for you locked in struggles of worry and doubt. The one for you when life takes an unexpected turn and your world comes crumbling down. Are you the one? Are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for another? John asks so the world may know. The one who came to prepare the way for the Messiah and point to him is still pointing to him even from prison, even still today from the grave. That we may know that Jesus is the coming one, the promised one, the one who will save us from our sin and this sinful world and our sin-caused death. And so Jesus answers his question. He answers that question by pointing to all the signs that he was doing. Jesus is fulfilling all that the prophet Isaiah had written, and that is important. Jesus is the subject and the fulfillment of all the scriptures. But what these signs show is that sin is coming undone before the one who has come to cut the knot of sin. All who tried before him just wound up making the knot tighter and tighter. But with Jesus, what sin has caused is coming undone. The blind, the lame, the deaf, the lepers, the dead, all is cured, cleansed, and raised to life again. Signs of an even greater deliverance coming through Jesus' death and resurrection. When Jesus would have our noose of sin tied around him on the cross and snuff out his life. So then in his resurrection, that knot be cut for us once and for all. But in that list of things Jesus points to, that list of things that he had come to do something about, where are you? As I look around today, none of you is blind, or deaf, or lame, or leprous, or dead. Though many of you wear glasses. Some of you have hearing aids, and some of you have trouble walking. But here you are. The poor have good news preached to them. You may not be poor according to worldly standards, but you were by the heavenly one, which is the only standard that really matters, in fact. For just as many today would argue about the greatness of John, so many today would argue about our spiritual poverty. But clearly, God measures things differently than we do. For born in sin, you are born poor. You have no eternal inheritance, no eternal life, nothing that will last beyond the few years and few things you are given in this life. And then when you add to that your sin, you not only have nothing, you increase a debt you cannot pay, with the only thing waiting for you, the debtor's prison of hell. But you have the good news preached to you that this is not your inevitable destiny, but there is more. There is hope. There is life for you. And not just a life eternal, but a new life that starts even now. A new life just as real and just as changed as if you had been blind and were now given your sight, as if you had been deaf and could now hear, as if you had been lame and could now walk, as if you had been a leper and were now cleansed, as if you had been dead and were now alive. For all of that is what happens to you here when the coming one comes to you in the waters of holy baptism, in the words of his gospel, in his body and blood. He comes to you that you now see his glory that is hidden here in these gifts. He comes to you that you now hear his word of peace. He comes to you that you now be cleansed of your sins. He comes to you that you now be raised to a new life. A new life not limited by the events and changes of this world, but which surpasses them. That wherever you are and however you are, you have hope. That is the new life John is pointing to. And Jesus is providing new life through the Word of God. For Jesus goes on to ask the people then, after he points to these signs, he said, "So, what did you go out into the wilderness to see after all? A reed shaken by the wind? Or in other words, did you go out into the wilderness for all the nice scenery and to see the soft breeze blowing through the rushes by the river? No. What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Or, in other words, a successful man in a designer suit with Italian leather shoes and a perfect hairdo? No, you don't dress like that out in the wilderness. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. Someone who speaks the word of God. To hear the Word of God. The Word of God that gives new life. And so you too. Jesus, let's turn around his question. What did you come to church to see? An impressive building? Magnificent music? A successful man? No. You came still today to hear the Word of God. The Word that is truth. The Word that still points to Jesus as the coming one, as the answer to our questions, and the life for our death. You have come to receive what you did not have and what you need. For you have been told, what here you hear and receive. That the sinful are forgiven, the hungry are fed, and the poor have the good news preached to them. And blessed are you who are not offended by him, by his law, by his seeming weakness, but who repent and are blessed by him, receiving from him gifts which the world judges weak and useless, but which give a treasure that will never pass away. A treasure that gives life. So while you may never be a Nelson Mandela, God will use you to do great things. Things that are great in His sight, though things that may be despised by the world. But no worries. The one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than all the great ones of this world. And that's you. For in Christ, you are in the kingdom of heaven. The world strives for greatness by its achievements or even by force and violence, Jesus says. Force and violence that may one day come upon you. If it does, don't worry. Christ took that force and violence on the cross and broke it, making it a means not to break you down, but to raise you up to life, to make you great in his kingdom. So John's question is a good one for us to hear, especially now, in these last days before Christmas, and in these last days, period. That we rejoice in his first coming, his birth, rightly. And we look forward to his second coming in glory, rightly. And that we know and receive his coming now, here, rightly. For Jesus really is the coming one. For he is always coming. He is always working for you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.